Thank you, Miss Linda. I don't remember what that is.
The healer.
The healer. Who wrote that? Does it say?
It did.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for that. We had a wonderful time. Hated to be away from you guys, but we were able to spend some good time with our family, both our kids and the son-in-laws, and also some family from Florida. And of course, we're able to spend some time with Brother and Mrs. Strunk, as Brother Strunk officiated a little ceremony on the beach where Valerie and I renewed our vows, our 30-year wedding vows. So I can't believe she said yes again, but she did. So, and I was awful glad of that. Alrighty, would you take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Just a little thought that I have this morning as I was driving back from Florida. I did most of the driving, except for when Landon drove. And, of course, I got close to God during those times. But nothing like an 18-year-old driver in a new truck on the road in a place he's never driven. But he did a great job. But as I was driving back from Florida, I'm a people watcher, and everywhere we went, I look at people, I watch people, I like to hear people, the places we go, where we eat. So many people, and so many different kinds of people. And something struck my little pea brain as I was putting so much thought into what I was thinking about, and that was the fact that thank God that His grace is great enough to cover all those different kinds of people. I mean, we are who we are. I mean, we go to church and we've been saved a while, and God's grace is, we've seen that manifested in our life, all of our lives, and we understand the importance of that. But you come across so many people who have never been under the sound of the gospel, and there, some are good people, some are bad people, saw some of that too, some very wild people, as you can imagine, the party scene in Destin, Florida. But here's the overriding factor that stuck in my head, Brother Albert, and that's God's grace. Every person that I saw and every conversation that I heard, God's grace was stronger and could overcome any and what a person was. Isn't that good? And so that drew me to Romans chapter 4 this morning. I want you to start reading with me, if you will, in verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that verse just tells us that if we try to work for God's goodness and for God's blessings and for God's salvation, we're not going to do very well. We're going to owe. We're not going to be in the black. We're going to be in the red. But because you can never work great enough. You can never work hard enough. You can never do anything as great to secure God's blessings and God's gift of salvation. But he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that word impute right there is a very interesting word. It just means credit. And when I take a check that somebody gives me and I go to my bank and I sign the check over, I sign my name on that check and I deposit it into my checkings account at the bank credits my account, or it imputes, can't say that very fast, the bank imputes a certain amount to my account. And so what he's saying there, the man to whom the Lord, the man that trusts the Lord, the man that places his belief and trust in the Lord will not impute unto him sin because it's already been taken care of. He's placed his faith and trust in the Lord, and God's taken care of that. So as we traveled this week, and as I drove back, and as I contemplated the wonderful, wonderful treasure that we have, the extensive nature of God's grace, covering, being able to cover anybody's sin, being able to cover the depths of wickedness and evil that's out there. God's grace is stronger than any of that. I thanked God for that. And I considered my own heart. I know the depths to which our hearts can go. The depths sometimes of attitudes going south. You ever had an attitude go south on you? You ever had a love that goes cold, or a passionless friendship, or a passionless marriage that doesn't mean anything? We are able to go into all kinds of depths of darknesses, depths of depressions. That's who we are. We're human. We have a heart. And we're able to go very, very low. It was the prophet Jeremiah that said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "For the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know what goes into a man or a woman's heart? How far it would go?" So the wonderful treasure that I thought of this week was that forgiveness that God gives. It's not limited to people who have been saved 40 years and who are members of a church somewhere. It's available to all. And I'm so glad that it is available to all who places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Romans 10:9 that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And there's no prerequisite for that other than just placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in verse number 7 of our text, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Now, I'm convinced that one of the pitfalls of being saved a long time and going to church all the time, the routine of services and all that we do, which is a wonderful thing, and it shows God that we're serious about our faith, and He looks at that. But I'm convinced that one of the pitfalls of all that is we get used to it, and we become so familiar with it. There's an old saying, if I remember, it says familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes we can be so familiar with things in our faith and in our church life that we can grow to dislike it. We grow a certain amount of contempt in our heart because we're so used to things. And it's important for us to go back, and it's important for us to remember I think God brought this to my heart as we were on vacation, that God's grace is so great. It's not just for the people of Bible Baptist Church or any other church. His grace is so great that it covers all people, no matter who they are, what they look like, what they have done. Just think of that thought. Amen. Beverly, you could become a missionary somewhere and go anywhere in this world. And you could share the gospel with people, and no matter who those people would be or what they looked like or what language they spoke, God's grace would be greater than anything they could have possibly done. Isn't that a great thought? That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. One father has a story that goes this way. "One rainy afternoon, I was driving along one of the main streets of town, taking those extra precautions necessary when the roads are wet and slick." Sorry about that. We got a short here. "Suddenly, my daughter Aspen spoke up from her relaxed position in her seat and said, 'Dad, I'm thinking of something.' Now, this announcement usually meant she had been pondering some fact for a while and was now ready to expound all that her 6-year-old mind had discovered, and I was eager to hear. So I said, 'What are you thinking?' And she looked forward through the windshield and she said, 'The rain. The rain is like sin, and the windshield wipers are like God wiping our sins away.' After the chill bumps raced up my arms, I was able to respond, 'That's a really good thought, Aspen.' Then my curiosity broke in, and I thought, how far would this little girl take her new revelation? So I asked her, Do you notice how the rain keeps on coming? The wipers are on, but the rain keeps on coming. What does that tell you? My little girl, Aspen, didn't hesitate one moment with her answer. Well, Dad, it just means that we keep on sinning, and God just keeps on forgiving us. Isn't that great? As the Apostle Paul fully realized and fully taught when he was in the Church of Rome, when he taught these new disciples, he espoused not only the fact that God's grace was strong enough to cover the lost man's sin, but that God's grace was strong enough to cover the ongoing sinning of his people. And we have that assurance. We have that assurance that we're blessed because we were saved initially, and now we're blessed because God's grace is strong enough to cover anything that you or I could do. And that's important. The Christian faith is a matter of being. Now, in the past 50, 60 years, a lot of churches became very legalistic, and they developed a list of things to do. And you know some of these. You've heard of some of these. And that's a very dangerous thing to have in your life. A list is good to help keep you on track, but if you allow that list of things to do to be something that is required to earn God's grace, then it becomes a problem. The Apostle Paul was very clear in our text when he said, blessed, in verse number 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Paul had been teaching these young Christians and these Christians in Rome the importance of a sincere heart and faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he crowned his whole teaching, he crowned his whole thought in verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Brother Ray, what that means is a guy who comes through those doors back there and bows his heart and his head and his knees before the Lord, and he confesses his sin and repents of his sin, he doesn't have to clean up first. He doesn't have to change clothes or join the church or memorize a pact or a creed or a list of things. He just believes. He places his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And verse 6 mentions David. The Apostle Paul brings David into the picture. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, you know the story. We just went through our study here in Exodus the past several years, and we saw how that priest had to continually take the sacrifices that were brought to him by the people, and he had to go to God in that most holy place, and he had to atone for their sins, but he had to do it regularly. Some were daily, some were annually, but he had to do it constantly. And so what we got to realize is as good as David had it and as good as the Jews had it, we have it so much more. Turn in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because as good as that was, the law had a flaw. That rhymes. The law had a flaw, Linda. And one of the big flaws of the law was it had to be repeated over and over and over. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Now that just means it the law looked like something else, but it was not the same as something else, okay? The law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Go down to verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. As good as that was, what we have today is so much better because our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come and do a sacrifice. He didn't do a one-time sacrifice that had to be repeated. He did it once and for all. Christ put away our sins once and forever. In fact, the next verse there in Hebrews 10 and verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The job's completed. You say, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Well, it just means this right here. As a child of God, when I get crossways with Him, and as Brother Chris says, every Christian should have a forward progression in his life. Well, if I start backtracking in my life and I no longer have that forward progression in my life and I start going backwards instead of forwards, God's grace is still there. And God's grace doesn't look at what I do during those times when I'm going backwards. He looks at the condition of my heart. And if my physical acts, if I decide to do something that places great danger upon me or puts my life or the life of my family and my church, Valerie, I'm turning this thing off. Would you? That's distracting. Gets me off track. Okay, so what the Lord did, He did once and forever, and it allows me not to sin, but it allows me to realize that all He wants is the value of this right here in my heart. He cares about the sincerity of my heart more than anything. Now, I put on this suit every Sunday morning, and I enjoy teaching this class, but God is not impressed with that. God is not impressed with the things that we do and the way that we look and the things that we say. He's impressed with a real heart. A sincere heart before Him. Isn't that great? I can dress up and try to look good, but with the Lord, I don't have to. You can dress up and try to look good and say the right things, but with God, you don't have to. Look back in chapter 9 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I have an obligation as a child of God to live my life in a way that's pleasing to him. And I have an obligation to live in such a way that I have a testimony in a way that doesn't become an offense to other people. But the truth of the matter is God has put away my sin. And when I sin, there will be consequences to my sin. We saw that in King David's life. David had a great sin before the Lord, and he killed Uriah, and he took his wife, and he made her his wife, and he caused great shame upon himself and his family. But when he confessed that sin before the Lord, God put it away. God put his sin away. David still had to live with the results. He had four sons that died. His family hated each other, and yet David was a man after God's own heart because God knew he was truly sorrowful. In 2 Samuel, when David came to the prophet Nathan and he confessed to him after Nathan pointed out his sin, the Bible says, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And here's what Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. The same words we saw there in Hebrews chapter 9. God hath put away your sin. So for the child of God who steps away from the Lord and maybe during that time has some acts in his life that shouldn't be there and he's done some things, he'll have to go through with the consequences of those things. God doesn't wipe those away. Bad health remains. Failed marriages sometimes remain. And jobs are lost. All the consequences remain. But as far as God is concerned, he's forgiven because God's put away his sin. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And that's the way it is. Our sins are put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we understand that the Apostle Paul, in these chapters, he's teaching us a very valuable concept, a very valuable treasure, a wonderful treasure that we need to remember, that God's grace is greater than anything anybody could ever do. Possibly think about doing, committing any act. And so that should give me and you a boldness, a courage. if I know somebody, and if I know that they're the worst, if I were to meet somebody, if I met an individual tomorrow and he was the worst of the worst and the lowest of the lowest, and the whole world was against him because of some act that he did, I could go to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that man could be saved if God's Spirit so touched his heart. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And it should give us courage to share the gospel with others, and it should give us courage to desire to lead people to the Lord. Look in verse number 12 back in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 12. Now, I don't have time to go into the issue of circumcision. As you know, the Jews were circumcised, and that was just an outward act that allowed everybody to know that they were a part of God's people. But in verse number 12 of Romans chapter 4, it says, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised." Now, there's a lot of words right there, but this is the only thing, this is what it means right here. He's talking about Abraham. And Abraham, in, I believe it was Genesis chapter 17, matter of circumcision came up. But Abraham was called a friend of God because of his belief and his faith years before circumcision ever came up. And circumcision is just an outward act like baptism or the Lord's Supper or the other things that we do around here. It's an outward act, and those acts have meanings, and those are significant, and we want to be a part of those. And some of those are espoused in the Scripture. But they're not what gives you God's grace. The thing that gives you God's grace in your life and the things that bring salvation into a person's life is his belief and his faith and his trust in the Lord. And our wonderful ability and our wonderful desire to relish in that is something that we should have all the time and not forget it. And like I said, we grow so accustomed to being here in church and hearing our pastor and singing in the choir and doing this and doing that sometimes we just flat out forget about the wonder, Travis, of our salvation. Travis, the wonder of God loving me. Think about that fact. The wonder and the treasure of God knowing who I am, and I don't get too far from this, knowing what I'm capable of thinking and what I'm doing, and yet, Royce, he still loves me anyway. Isn't that special? Isn't that good? Doesn't that just want to make you be appreciative and to love him in return? Charles Weigel was an evangelist who lived for 95 years, and he was a hymn writer. He wrote many of the hymns that you and I sing in church. And before he died, he gave his testimony to a church, and it was pinned down on paper, and I want to read that testimony to you. His name is Charles Weigel. He says, "I was born and reared in a Christian home. Every member of our family attended church services and went to Sunday school. We had family worship in the home every morning, and I suppose I was about as good as the average boy of my age. I had a bad temper, however, and by the time I was 12 years of age, I was fighting with my brothers and the neighbor boys. One day, while having trouble with an older brother, I cut him with the knife very seriously. Then one day I knocked a neighbor boy down with a ball bat. I hit him with it because his manner of playing didn't suit me. On another occasion, while ringing a heavy dinner bell in a political parade, a young fellow who did not like the crowd I was marching with ordered me to put down the bell, and because it angered me so much, I brought it down on top of his head, and they had to carry him home to recuperate. My parents punished me severely for these misdeeds and warned me to stop fighting lest I be arrested and sent to prison, but I paid little attention to them. Then there came a day when I was arrested for my misdeeds and taken to court. As I sat alone and saw the crowd in the room waiting to see what the judge would do with me, I realized the seriousness of the situation.
It appeared as if I were doomed to go to prison, for I was guilty. When the judge came in and took his place behind the bench, he looked down at my shrinking form and said with a voice that sounded like the nail of doom to me, "Young man, have you an attorney?" I said, "No, sir. I haven't got anybody." He looked over the courtroom and then motioned to a handsome young man to come forward and said to him, "You will kindly act as this young man's attorney." That handsome young lawyer came and sat down beside me and took charge of my case. One thing that brought a little hope to my heart was the attitude of my attorney. He sat close to me and he spoke to me with a voice that was full of tender sympathy. I felt that he was my friend and that he cared for me and wanted to help me. When I told him all the mean things I had done and for which I had been arrested, he assured me that he would help me. All I had to do was tell the truth and leave the rest with him, and that seemed to relieve my mind somewhat. After the trial began, however, and one witness after another testified against me, I began to lose hope. One of them said I knocked him down with a ball bat and almost killed him. My attorney said to me, "Did you do that?" I said, "Yes, sir." The next witness accused me of having seriously injured him with a heavy dinner bill. And my attorney turned to me again and said, "Did you do that?" He said, "Yes, sir." Then my own brother came to witness against me, declaring that I had used a knife on him and had almost taken his life. For the third time, my attorney turned to me and said, "Have you been guilty of all these acts?" And I said, "Yes, sir," and a lot of other things that they don't even know about. My attorney tried to relieve my fears by saying, "Trust me, I'll help you." Finally, the prosecuting attorney rose up and, speaking to the judge, he said, "Your Honor, according to the evidence brought up by these witnesses, the defendant is guilty of all charges brought against him. He is a potential murderer and a menace to this community, and we ask that he be placed in prison for a long duration of time." Then my heart sank within me, and I said to myself, "There's no hope for me." When my attorney rose to speak in my defense, I wondered what he could do for me. Looking at the judge, he said, "Father," it was at this moment that I realized that my attorney was the son of the judge. That one word, "Father," brought hope for me. Looking at his father, the judge, he said, "Father, the defendant pleads guilty to every charge brought against him. He asked for mercy, and as his attorney, I plead for him. I believe that if the court will grant my plea, this young man will live a new and a better life." Charles Weigel relates, he says, "I saw the judge rise to his feet as my attorney spoke. There was a look of love and kindness as he said, 'But my son, the defendant, is guilty. There is a penalty that must be paid according to the law.' My attorney said, 'Father, I'll take care of that and I'll suffer the penalty.' And then to my joy and amazement, the judge said, 'It's the decision of this court that in response to the plea made by the attorney for the defendant, he be pardoned and set at liberty, with the understanding that he show by his manner of life a due respect for the law and a kindness toward his neighbors.' I sat there in my chair and realized I was free. My heart was filled with joy as I clasped the hand of my attorney and with moist eyes tried to express my gratitude. He placed his arms about me and in a voice that sounded like the music of an angel's harp. And he said, "You and I will be friends forever. We'll be brothers, and whenever you need any help, you may come to me and I'll help you." And since that day, he has never forgotten me. We've been as close as brothers can be down through the years. And then in Charles Weigel's testimony, he says this right here: "Let me explain to you the fact that the courthouse where I had this wonderful experience was a little frame church during the progress of a revival. A revival where the great truths of the Bible were being preached. Now listen to this. One night, as I sat on a rear seat, the Holy Spirit, the High Sheriff of Heaven, arrested me and led me to the front in sight of all the people present. I was convicted and condemned, and I confessed my guilt to Almighty God. There seemed no hope for me. My sins towered up before me. Then Jesus came and he quieted my fears. He paid the penalty for all my sins and guilt. He pleaded my case in the high court of heaven and won my pardon. When this great truth dawned upon my mind, my heart was filled with attitude, gratitude, and praise. There came a great love into my heart for the Savior, and that love has grown until he is the chief place in my life, and someday I expect to see him face to face. Charles Weigel lived on to be 95 years old, and 2 days before he passed away, he sang this song at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a song that he had written many years earlier. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. He wrote the song. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my life was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led in the way I ought to go. And I love this verse. This verse here is for the child of God right here. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. I've told you several times the ministry that my father had in East Tennessee tended to... My father loved the rough element in town when he started that church, and his ministry was geared toward people who were down and out. And I saw, as a young man growing up, I saw God's love soften the hard, dead, cold hearts of so many people. And Albert, that's the gospel that that's the faith that we have. That's the gospel that we believed in. No matter what a person is, no matter how hard and tough their cruel heart is, or no matter how wild they may seem, as my family and I spent a week in Destin, Florida with that crowd there, no matter where a heart is, God's grace is big enough to cover whatever goes on in a person's life. That's what we believe. We get that belief straight from the Word of God. Aren't you glad of that? We don't have a faith that's dead and cold and doesn't mean anything in anybody's life. We believe in something that changes people from the inside out. Would you pray with me?